So, Lord, we just love you and thank you. We praise you, Lord, to be able to come out on Sunday, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that it isn't a hard snow and there's not a lot of ice out there and we're able to drive in. Just thank you for that, Lord. I'm just grateful, Lord, that you hear our prayers, Lord, concerning the weather every winter and how you enable us to be able to meet. So thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, for these who are here right now and for those who are still coming. Thank you, Lord God, that your hand is upon us to understand Genesis. And as we continue to see Jesus in Joseph, continue to see you make these applications to our lives, Lord, we are very humbled and very thankful to you that you open up your good word to us. You didn't have to provide this. Gosh, you didn't have to save a one of us, Lord God. But thank you so much for this incredible free grace that you have given us. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you now, body, mind, and spirit, unto you, unto your good pleasure, Lord, that we might learn and grow and be conformed to the image of Christ, that you would be pleased, Lord, that we might see the effects of thy kingdom that is here since AD 70 as it continues to grow into its fullness and you deal with the presence and power of sin in this earth. Lord, thank you so much for redemption. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we are in the 44th chapter then today. And, you know, it's the 44th chapter, you know, it's kind of almost one or two major thoughts in the narrative. And I think we ought to be able to just kind of get through the whole chapter because of the way it's laid out, the narrative style. Hey, Frank, the storyline and this sort of a thing, I think we ought to be okay. So let's give it a shot here and see how we do. Now, what has been going on, okay? Remember now, the boys have gone to Egypt. You know, Joseph does his thing. He keeps Simeon. They say, bring Benjamin back. So the boys go back to dad. Dad says, no way. You know, this is the quick paraphrase, right? No way is Benjamin going back. You know, I've lost Joseph. Now I'm losing Simeon. And he's just, you know, something happens to Joseph, you're going to bring my gray hairs down to the grave. You're going to kill me with this whole thing. Well, of course, this goes all the way back, you know, to early on, chapter 37 into 38, you know, where the boys, you know, concocted this lie to tell to their dad, knowing that it was going to break his heart. I mean, that could have killed him right there, thinking that Joseph, you know, was dead. He's just got two sons by Rachel, his love, his favorite wife. And they're precious to him, you know, certainly because of that and for other reasons too. It's not that he didn't love his other sons, but this is what is portrayed to us, you know, so we can't really comment too much about what his relationship was, what is with his other sons, you know, so we'll just leave it right there. But now the boys have said, okay, man, there's no food. Dad says, all right, go on back. And then, you know, Judah speaks up, says, whoa, the man told us, you know, Joseph, that if you don't come back with your, don't go back at all. Kind of a routine. And Simeon is still down there. Simeon is probably thinking, man, I know my brothers. They're not coming back. I'm toast. I'm being thrown out as fodder kind of a thing. So finally, Jacob relents because of the seriousness, the impossibility of the situation. Of course, he doesn't know that God's hand is all over this. And he's working within this disaster right here. I mean, it looks bad, but God is working. You know, and God give me grace to be able to see that in my life, you know, and the same for you guys too, that when something like insurmountable hits and you can't quite, and you're crying out to God for deliverance, may we be able to look at the possible big picture here, or at least go to God and say, wow, Lord, you did this in Israel's life, you know, Jacob. He didn't know. It was heartbreaking, heart gut-wrenching, you know, kind of a thing. Maybe you're doing the same thing here. Help me to know that you're in control and to not freak out, you know, at this whole thing. We've all faced that and, you know, probably will face it to some degree in the future. So he relents and off they go. First, Reuben says, I'll watch over him, but Reuben is like not the guy. You know, he says, if I don't bring him back, sacrifice my two kids. No. He's not the type of Christ. But then Judah steps forward and he puts himself on the line. He starts speaking about being the propitiation. excuse me, carrying on the responsibility for Simeon, for Benjamin, you know, to bring Benjamin back kind of a thing. So off they go. They get on down there. They run into this masterful surprise. Of course, Joseph's running the whole thing. Joseph sees, he sees these guys. They're bringing back double money in their sack, you know, and he says, bring them on over for lunch kind of a thing, and I'll be there in a little while. And that's freaking them out too, because they figure that he's just setting them up because he's been awfully gruff and unreasonable with them before. So they figure they're just getting set up again. And so they run up to the steward, Joseph's steward, and they start to explain to him, you know, halfway home, we found out that the money that we're supposed to pay for the last bunch of food was put back in our sacks. And the steward says, peace, peace. It's okay. I had your money. I had your money. And he begins to divulge to them how that he was under orders to do this, you know. And then he brings out, he says, here, Simeon, here, everything's good, you know, relax. And of course, Joseph then comes home, they get ready to eat, and he starts laying out the portions, you know, and then he sits all the brothers in rank according to their age within the birth situation of the tribes. And they're like, look at each other, how can this man know this? It's really kind of surprising because we've already seen several clues, you know, where Joseph has almost outed himself about knowledge about these guys, and they're just not putting two and two together. They just absolutely cannot believe that Joseph would be this guy. They kind of pretty much, you know, you believe a lie long enough, even if it's a lie of your own making, you know, an animal killed him. Remember, they tried to sell that to Dad. Well, they've been posturing that for over 13 years at this point, you know. Excuse me. So, I mean, you say it long enough, you begin to believe your own stuff, right? And I think that's what's happening right here. And so here comes Joseph. Joseph sits them all down and gives Benjamin, you know, five times as much kind of a thing of all the food. And that brings us to chapter 44. And the boys are getting ready to leave now and go on back. But more tests, more tricky stuff is coming up and is planned in Joseph's mind. I think that what we're going to see next has an awful, and this is just before, see, chapter 44 leads us right into chapter 45. Thank you so much. That's, I know. See, two doctorates I have, two, yes. And right at the beginning of 45, that's where Joseph outs himself to his brothers and tells them who he is. I mean, it's this masterful, dramatic thing, you know. But I just want to get us up to that. And if we can do that, that would be good. So I'll stop talking and start reading. 44:1, and he commanded the steward of his house, now that he is Joseph, and this is the same steward that, you know, had their money before, right, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. So he's doing it again. He's returning the money again. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest. Notice how specific he is. Now, who's the youngest? That's Benjamin, right? And his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. You know, this is not easy to figure. I mean, we can kind of look at the whole circumstance and maybe draw some conclusions, but maybe Joseph is going, all right, when they find out that Benjamin has got my cup, of course, the assumption will be that he stole it. Well, you know, you would think that the brothers would know the character of their youngest brother, Benjamin. Is he a thief? You know, there's nothing that has been shown to us in the text that he would be. Or maybe Joseph is going just like he did before. Let's see what kind of reaction they give to the youngest now. Just like their reaction to me when they treated me bad. You know, is this still in them? You know, there's already been plenty of a demonstration of guilt, right, by the brothers throughout this entire matter. You know, and God uses that. God uses circumstances of fear, you know, to bring out of us that which we haven't confessed yet. He does that. It's like, I mean, if you have any conscience at all, right, and something begins to happen and you think it's related to maybe an action that you took against somebody, a lie you told, I don't know. And knowing what you know about what Scripture has to say, your sins have separated you from your God, your sins will find you out, you know, that kind of a thing, that you figure you're being outed. And you know what I say? I say, good. Sure. Let's get this out. You know, let's cut this cancer out. Let's get it out on the table. Say, yeah, it's cancer. Squash it and get rid of it, right? Confess it and get rid of it. That's what God is doing most of the time when this kind of stuff happens. On the other hand, I've been with people, some of you as a matter of fact, and in other counseling situations where you have, you know, put yourself under a whole lot of unnecessary guilt. And it's like, I have to, wait a minute, you know, I don't know, and we have to kind of work it through, and I'm helping you, so you get out of that. You know, that's equally destructive, of course, in a different way entirely. So the guilt thing, you know, it's not revelation. It's not solid word of God. It's an emotional reaction, and all kinds of things could be contributing to that. Maybe some truthful, right things, maybe not. Maybe stuff that's just going on in your own head. At least that's how it is with me. And that's how it has been my experience with counseling and trying to help folks along in this sort of a thing. But obviously the boys here, genuine guilt because they genuinely deserve to be guilty. So, 3, and as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil in so doing. Now, let's talk about this cup for a second. Now, this is obviously Joseph, this is a total setup. The steward's going along with it, you know. Whether the steward has any choice in the matter is probably moot at best. But the point is that Joseph is real specific about take that cup, a specific cup, the silver cup. Now, this divining thing is going to come up again a couple more times. And let me just say that essentially this is just a reference to a pagan practice that was used by men of power. Yes, kings, princes, this kind of a thing, in order to determine the will of the gods, or whatever their superstition would have been at that time, and they would drink from the cup, but they would also look at the pieces of floating, you know, fruit matter, you know, or whatever it was that they were drinking, and they would read that, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar, for instance, was on his way to Jerusalem, he was going to go either to Jerusalem or to someplace else. I forget where right offhand, but it was like a fork in the road situation. So they began to consult the bones, right? They just sort of, the pagan thing, tossed the bones out, you know. And this is, throughout the law in particular, it speaks against using enchantments, divining things, astrology, not astronomy, but astrology is basically the same kind of a thing. In other words, the reason God is so against this kind of stuff is it replaces seeking Him. For some other means, ignoring the Creator and using some other created means created by the Creator, not meant for divining or anything like that or determining one's stuff, but instead of going to God, they go to this stuff. And it's a death penalty issue in Torah, in the Old Testament. And when we talk about things like that, and at the same time we look at the New Testament, and like we've been doing, and pointing out that, you know, we're not under the law anymore, of course, that doesn't mean that, you know, we go against it, and we never would, because God's law is holy, perfect, and good. The purpose of the law is to show us that we can't do what He wants us to do perfectly, which is the requirement, so we need a Savior. We need grace. And so Galatians 3, once faith comes, right, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. We're free from that. So we don't practice after that because Christ has fulfilled Luke 24, verse 44, all that was written him in the law about him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And the law is clearly portraying that the Messiah would have to fulfill these things propitiatorially. So, consequently, when we see this kind of stuff going on, I don't want you to think that Joseph is suddenly backsliding, you know, into some form of paganism. This is understood about these rulers at this time. Did Joseph actually do? No, he did. Now, do I have a text that says he didn't? I don't need a text that says he didn't because he was godly throughout all of the narratives. Just because he came into power doesn't mean he pulled a Solomon in his old age and backslid into the various religions of his wives kind of a routine. All right, but this kind of a thing was known. And remember, Joseph is playing a part right now. He wants them to think, you know, that he is this all-powerful guy that, you know, life and death mattereth not to him, you know, and with a flick of his finger, their heads can come off. He wants that fear to be there because of what he's doing right now. So he goes through with this. He says that the steward is going to say these things to him, verse 6, and he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. And they, the brothers, said unto him, the steward, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold the money which we found in our sacks' mouths. We brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's thy Lord's house silver or gold? I mean, yeah, we could have stayed in Canaan. We could have kept the money. Or we could have tried coming back down and just not brought the extra money. We went the extra mile to show you that we were honest, which is what they were trying to say to Joseph from the very beginning. We are true men. We are honest men. Remember, Joseph said, you guys are spies. You're here to see the lay of the land and the weaknesses for penetration and all that kind of a thing. No. So, I mean, they are just completely besides themselves. It's like, here we go again. This guy, this second-in-command guy, who they don't know is Joseph, you know, is being so unreasonable to us. And, you know, we've all had that happen in our lives. We've been with people in business situations or whatever, and it's like, it makes no sense. You know, or try talking to a cultist, a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or somebody like that. And, I mean, they're just gone rationally. You know, it's just not there. Yeah. And so these guys are just frustrated to tears. Verse 9, then they make a rather rash statement to the steward. They say, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. I mean, they are so absolutely sure. Yeah, it's a rash statement, but it's based upon there's no way. There's no way. None of us. In fact, I would bet you that in all likelihood, they probably checked each other's bags before they left, just to make sure, kind of a thing. But this cup got put back into Benjamin's sack. Okay. 10. And he said, now that's the steward, now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. So he kind of tweaked their offer just a little bit. But he wanted them to know that, now we're going to do what's just here. If I do find it, then that person's going to be my servant. It's not a death penalty issue, even though Joseph could have done this or somebody in that kind of power. But in any case, it's like, listen to what the steward is saying. It's almost as if Joseph put these words in verse 10 into the steward's mouth. He with whom it is found shall be my servant. Now, Joseph knew who had, you know, the silver cup, because he told the steward to put it in Benjamin's bag. So I'm thinking, is this the way that Joseph is thinking? I'm going to keep Benjamin? I'm going to save him from these, you know, stinking brothers of mine, kind of a thing. Or is he possibly thinking, this is how I'm going to get my dad to come down here? Will that finally draw my father down? Because apparently Joseph can't go to him. But maybe dad can come up. You know, I don't know. But clearly, this is where this is going. Dad is going to come down once he hears that Joseph is alive, you see. So, in any case. Then, verse 11, they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. What a sight that must have been. And he searched and began at the eldest. Who would that have been? Who's the oldest? Yeah, it's Reuben. Who's the fourth oldest? Who? Yeah, Judah. Okay. You know, I have to do that, see if you're with me on that stuff. Who's the youngest? Benjamin, exactly right. All right, so those are the main guys we've been talking about here. And he searched and began at the eldest and left or stopped at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and loaded every man his donkey and returned to the city. I mean, it's like, could you imagine? What? And they just figure he's guilty. And you know Benjamin is probably going, I didn't take this. You know, it's an outrage. You would think then, once again, that with one outrage following the next, nothing really makes any sense, that the brothers are at this point would be going, no. No. We're not putting up with this. Now, it's true, they were basically chicken at heart. They were cowards. But at the same time, don't you get to that point when you're in a ridiculous situation, you got to just finally at some point put your hand up, go, thus far, no farther. That's the end of that. We're bringing an end to this right now. And you're really not looking to, you know, make nice and make reconciliation. You're just saying, this is an injustice, and I don't care what you think anymore. Bang, that's the end of it. And you just separate yourself from it. You may have cared at one point, right? But then you get to that point, it's so ridiculous that you just separate yourself, you know, from it, which is not always a bad thing. You just got to make sure that you don't enter into an unforgiveness kind of a thing when you take that stand. You have to be as clear thinking as you possibly can. But I've certainly had to do that several times, you know, in my life with people, you know, and the more you do this pastor thing, oh my gosh. You know, the more you come across folks like this, you know. And that's one of the things I am just so grateful about concerning our church. I mean, there's just such a, I mean, it's great. Don't you think? I mean, it's like, well, you guys have been here, you know, forever and a day from the beginning. I mean, isn't it? It's just like, it's like the best it's ever been. I mean, there's no strife. There's no undercurrent going on, you know, or nothing like that. Man, that is just like, that's like gold to me. It just really is. Especially when, you know, you went through it live and in living color before. You know, you just don't want to return to that. Not to mention what the scripture has to say, you know, about that type of behavior. And we've got a real unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Doesn't mean everybody's perfect. Doesn't mean nobody blows their nose wrong or something like that. That's my illustration for sin, okay? But it means that nothing gets out of control. You know, people don't bring their stuff out, and the tongues, you know, our tongues especially, you know, are not razor sharp and going against people and hurting. But once upon a time, we had some of that going on. And of course, that's not unheard of. I would say probably the majority of churches, you got that going on. It's bigger churches, you just got more cliques. But in our smaller congregation, you know, we are the clique together, you know, that kind of a thing, kind of a divine clique, I guess. In any case, these guys, it's like they rent their clothes. You've got to be kidding me, Benjamin. So they've got to go back. 14. So they get back. Now, watch who begins to talk, okay? And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Now, this is the first time that Judah is introduced like this, Judah and his brethren. Now, I wonder why that is. Well, as we get along here, you're going to see Judah is going to start doing what he told his dad in the earlier chapter that he would do. Remember, we looked over the fact of Judah's propitiation and his real type of Christ, as opposed to Reuben, who wasn't, you know, a true representative of Christ. And once again, with types, remember, it's hand in a glove. If you got to work real hard to make a type, probably not. I would say there may be just a couple of exceptions to that rule in all of the scripture where some things, I think there's some things in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a real technical book, and there's a couple of things in there, you know, you got to study a little bit to kind of wrap your eyes and your mind around that relative to types and fulfillment. But for this type of stuff, hand in glove, okay? So here comes Judah and his brethren. Judah is put first now. I think it's because, you know, Judah is obviously going to be represented as the firstborn. We're going to see that in, you know, chapter 49. Okay, so they come to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. One more time, right? And we're still not done with the falling down in front of Joseph. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that you have done? What? It means, don't you know? Don't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine? So he's playing the part, you know, implying that I can discern through spiritual means what's going on, and I know you guys are guilty, and one of you took the cup. And Judah said, Judah steps forward, right? Judah steps forward to be the advocate type of Christ. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Mediator. Judah steps forward. The line of Judah from which Christ will come. steps forward and said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?" So it's like no contest, Joseph, he's saying. The cup was there, but he's going to take a different route now. "Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out," watch what he does, "God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." Notice the phrase in the middle, "God has found out the iniquity of thy servants." It means God has declared it, taken it out, uncovered it. You know, what iniquity is he talking about? He's not saying there's iniquity with Benjamin or with them over this cup, because I frankly don't believe Judah thinks that Benjamin took it. What's he referring to? He's referring back to Joseph again. And this declaration has a lot to do with coming into play of what we're going to see in the very beginning of the next chapter, where Joseph finally declares who he is. And we see that acceptance because Joseph is seeing the repentance. Joseph is seeing the sorrow. And it matters to Joseph. And his heart is for his family. You know, when they were, remember when he brought them into their house, his house, the very first time in the previous chapter? And he had to excuse himself because he just went to bawling, just crying. His heart yearned for Benjamin and his family. And here's the connection to his dad, whom he hasn't seen in over 13 years, you know, 15 years, something like that at this point. Okay. So he offers up everybody. "We'll all be your servants." 17. "And he," Joseph, "said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father." So Benjamin is staying. Well, now, what did Judah say prior to that? "I will be responsible for Benjamin. The fault will be mine." Very messianic, you know, propitiation. I will take the responsibility for the sins. Let it be on me. So, verse 18. "Then Judah came near." I have that all boxed in my text. "Then Judah came near." The need to substitute is now in front of the whole family. And the strong lion of the tribe of Judah steps forward to be the sacrifice and said unto him, "O my Lord, let thy servant speak, I pray thee. Speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." So what's he doing? He's interceding. He's interceding on behalf of all of his brothers. He's laying his life down here. He's pulling an Isaiah 53, verse 12, which speaks about the fact that Christ would lay down his life for many and make intercession for the transgressors. He's already acknowledged their guilt over what they did with Joseph. And now he's stepping forward. And the type of Christ is hand in a glove, once again, very plain. 19, my Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said unto my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead." Of course, that's Joseph, right? In his mind. "And he alone is left of his mother," meaning Benjamin, "and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I set my eyes on him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more." That's a veiled threat of death. 24, "And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told..." Notice how very carefully he's choosing his phrase, "thy servant, my father," meaning, you know, Jacob. "We told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me. And I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since." Because the brothers presented the evidence, the lying scoundrels. "And if you take this also from me," meaning Benjamin, "and mischief befall him, You shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, Judah is saying to Joseph, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. There's another type of God the Father and God the Son. His life bound up in the life of his son. So Benjamin's clearly everything to him. Judah's not doing the jealous route. He's not going to his dad. Shoot, man, I was here first, and don't you love me as much as you love him? It kind of hurts my feelings. He just acknowledges it. You know, he just knows, you know. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Now watch. For thy servant became surety or a guarantee for the lad unto my father. Now that's back in chapter 43, verses 8 through 9. That's where he did that. Chapter 43, verse 8 through 9. For thy servant became a guarantee for the lad unto his father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. You see, Christ bears our blame forever. It doesn't mean that he continues to suffer. He suffered once to bring us to God, Hebrews said, 1 Peter said, okay? The once passages are very important in the book of Hebrews. He suffered once, okay? But he's still in his resurrected body. And according to all the information that we have in the gospel accounts and in the epistles, he's never put off that body. When he ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection, he ascended in that body. You know, and it was raised, and it's what we tend to call glorified, because while it was still the same body, nevertheless, it had taken on some type of, we'll call it extra natural aspects to it, where he could, you know, appear and disappear, you know, and that kind of a thing. But it is physical. It is his body. In Luke's gospel, the resurrection account, chapter 24, Jesus has to say to them, I'm not a ghost. Feel me, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have, right? Feel me, experience, right? Then you got any food? Give it to me. I'll eat it. So the body was able to digest the food, you know, and it wasn't a joke. It wasn't some sort of game or anything like that. The food just didn't go down and just disappear or something like that. No, you digest it. That's the implication, see? Isn't that wild? The things of God that we so want to understand, like how could that be? You know, how can it be the exact same body and have physical exercises, you know, relative to eating and that kind of a thing, and then appear and disappear and go through a wall? How is that? Stupefying, isn't it? I think God wants us to have that feeling. He wants us to just be jaw-dropped, you know, over what he does. And that's why sometimes he doesn't explain certain things. I think he wants that. So thy servant became a guarantee for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame of my father forever. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in that body that has the lancing where the spear went in, hit into his side. You can still see the scar, the prints, the nail prints in his hands, you know, and the other scarring. I will, you know, the whipping that he received prior to the crucifixion, all those scars, they're going to be all around his face. Okay, Book of Revelation says, I looked and behold, a lamb, speaking of Christ, now it's typology, but it's a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Well, they would take a knife and open up the lamb. So what I'm saying to you is that when you see Jesus, you'll see the scars on his face. The prince in his hand, in his feet, whatever else he is willing to show. But I want you to understand that this is how he bears the blame forever. It's not that he's still going through it. It's that it's an ongoing testimony of what he did for the church, for us. And Judah is a type of this. Bottom of 32, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, Judah says, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord. Again, propitiation, substitution, hand in a glove. This is clearly Christ Jesus. I want to suggest to you that the lad takes on the type of the church at this point. Watch what's going to happen next. So Judah substitutes for him because, like I said, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one mediator between God and man. Judah is now playing the mediator in order to set the, watch this, in order to set the object of the Father's love free. That's the church. For God, the Father, so loved, what, the world, everybody? Look at your context. Who did Christ die for? It's the world of the elect. It's the church. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, mediator, propitiation. Right? And then the faith aspect, whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Set free. Why? Who is Jesus a mediator between? God the Father and elect man. See? So it's always return the elect to the Father. That's the type that's happening right here. And then at the bottom of verse 33, after he offers to be the substitute, he says, let the lad go up with his brethren, free to return to the Father. Isn't that great? 34, for how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? Lest perhaps I shall see evil that shall come on my father, in case he dies. Look at the first half of verse 34. For how shall I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? He already committed, Judah said, he already committed to be a guarantee. Excuse me. I got to bring him back. And I am, look at what Judah's doing. I am set to do this. I am not going to be dissuaded away. I'm not going to be kicked off the tracks, as it were, from my intended goal. I'm going to finish this. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Didn't Jesus say in John 4:34 that this is my food, to do the will of the Father and to finish it? Judah is like he's got his heels dug in. Why? Because he's Jesus. Because he's Jesus. I'm going to take this kid back. I have to. In other words, I have to make substitution so he can go. So you must let me be this. This is, of course, this is exactly what Joseph needs to hear. And it's in the middle of this tense thing. And Judah being out there, the type of Christ, appealing to Joseph. And Joseph just can't do this anymore. And then chapter 45 opens up. And we'll catch that, Lord willing, next week. Intense, huh? Man, the picture, yeah. So I'm going to leave you hanging for all week long. I'm just like that really good TV show, and then it cuts you off, now you got to wake a week. Yeah, thanks a lot. Let's pray. Father, we just give you praise and thanks for all the illumination that you show us here in the book of Genesis. This has really been great, Lord God, just how you have put into your book these types. We get to see the person of Christ in Genesis and in the Joseph story in particular. This is just wonderful, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've been showing us in Genesis. We've been in Genesis for quite a while now, and there's so much, Lord God. I pray that you would give us recall, help us to remember what we have studied before, what we have heard, Lord God, because we want that so much in our lives, your word coming back to us, Lord. Thank you for the freshness of it, and thank you for the fellowship of your people now, Lord God, as we take time to love you, preparing our hearts to worship you with our brothers and sisters in the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.